last chance on the gospel here. Revelation message. I jumped all the way over to part 7. I'm probably going to end up with about 12 parts on this thing. And so I've already done 1 through 6. And I had just finished part 7 late last night. And I thought, well, I'll do part 1 this morning. And I'll jump over and do part 7. Because as I go through it, I have different things that I think are important about this last gospel. Revelation 14:6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now John saw this angel fly in heaven, and it was a part of his revelation that he saw. Could that be airways? Could that represent the gospel being presented all over the world by airways? I'm not telling you that. I don't know. But it might represent that. But the one thing that's sure in this message here is that we're well into the tribulation period. When I was a young preacher, I wasn't a preacher when I was a teenager. Just about every preacher in the ABA believed the rapture was at the first of the week. And so many of them would preach fiery messages about, you better get saved right now, because nobody's going to be saved after the first of the week. And we can't know when it's going to happen, and that's true. And all of a sudden it may happen, and if they don't take you, you can't be saved. Now some of them use that, and they got a lot of people down the aisle with it, scare them to death. And quite frankly, I heard so many of them preach that after the rapture, nobody's going to be saved. That I was young, and I didn't know any better, and I thought, well, I guess so. But after I got old enough to study the Bible after I was saved, there were just an awful lot of scriptures in there I couldn't find the answer to. Only way I could find an answer was to figure there might be two raptures. And I studied that for a long time, thought about it a long time. I was born in an era where most of the preachers that in the hills back up where I had come from before we moved to Batesville, they were people that believed the rapture would occur on the last trump, a lot of them. And so that was the viewpoint I held. But when this first of the week position, when I first encountered it in Batesville, Arkansas, I soon discovered that virtually all of our preachers believe that. And some of them went on and used that as a kind of an instrument to get people to come to the Lord now, because he might come this minute, and then nobody's going to be saved. Well, I didn't know any better, and I just listened to it. I thought, well, maybe that's right. But after I began to study the scriptures for myself, I found lots of things in there that didn't make a lot of sense to me, because I think the everlasting gospel, it's during the tribulation period. I think it's going to occur during the tribulation period. And I think a lot of people are going to be saved in the tribulation period, which certainly wasn't popular when I was a young teenager. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now, a lot of people think that you don't have to worry about the tribulation period. It's not going to be any problem at all. And this Left Behind series of Tim LaHave, and he's become a multimillionaire and sued some people because they didn't spend $40 million on it. I have no respect for him whatsoever. I have no respect for a lot of these preachers on television that tell you all this stuff. Clip your pockets, make a lot of money out of you, tell you what you want to hear, and make you feel good about things. And they assure people, don't worry, you're going to be whisked out of here. And quite frankly, I don't think the Bible teaches that. I don't know why God's people fear tribulation so much. Well, that's not true. I know why. I'm a scaredy cat. I'm somewhat of a coward. Oh, if I see a rattlesnake, I'll run over and step on it because I'm a male and I'm supposed to do that. But I'll be scared to death the whole time I'm doing it. The truth of the matter is, I don't like the idea of being here in the tribulation period. Don't like any part of it. But it seems in the scripture that God gives people an opportunity during times of stress and tribulation to suffer for him, to exhibit their faith for him. And the greatest thing that could ever happen to a child of God is to be martyred, to be killed for his or her testimony for Christ. Now, you can't argue with that. That's the greatest thing that could happen to a person, because that shows a very strong faith. But we're scared to death of it. Matthew 3:7. Now, this thing about wrath is something that when John the Baptist came, he preached the gospel. He said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He told them that. He said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And they came from all over Judea. And a whole bunch of the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests, the high mucky-wops, they came to his baptism also. And he said unto them, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, Matthew 3:7, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers," snakes, "who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come." There is wrath coming. It is real wrath. And there is going to come a terrible time on this earth. And it's going to be quick and sudden and abrupt. I've told you many times, preachers say, "Well, Brother McElmurray, what do you think we're going to do in the tribulation period to help Israel?" Not one blinking thing. Because we're going to be so busy over here trying to survive ourselves. And by that time, our economy will go way down the tubes. And we're going to have so many natural disasters going on around the earth. Whatever the Islamic nations want to do concerning Israel, this is going to be a ground war. It's going to be a grunt war. Atomic missile silos are going to be unusable, because the earthquake activity and the other phenomena that are going to occur are going to put us back on this earth with all our technology into a state where man is fighting with his bare hands. And so over there, we're not going to do anything at all. And we're not going to have an atomic war. As bad as things are, who would want to add to the misery of it? It's going to be a question of survival. And for the first time, the Islamic nation will have poor old little Israel all alone. But she won't be alone. And in the end, God will deliver her. Now in Acts 2:19-21, he makes a statement. "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke." God's children are going to be here when this occurs. And people are going to be saved when this occurs. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." In Genesis 4:26, it says, "And then they began to call upon the name of the Lord." They're still going to be calling on the name of the Lord in the middle of the tribulation period. Because here in Acts 2:19-21, "And I will show wonders in heaven and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come." Now notice what he says next. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now that's a direct statement by the Spirit of God to the writer of the book of Acts, Luke, in this particular case. And he's telling you plain out that when this condition up here, Revelation 14:6, the middle of the tribulation period, when it occurs and the sun is turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord comes, during that time period, "This shall come to pass, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now there's a ready argument to that. You could say, well, if somebody knew that, they'd wait until then. Oh no, God's not going to let you get away with that. If somebody is told that, and they have the audacity to say, "Well, I'm just going to wait till I repent and put my faith in Jesus. I'm just going to wait till the last minute," they'll never make it. They will never make it. I assure you, God will not let them get away with that. And when this thing first starts, they're gone. They're dead as a doornail. This is going to be for people who went into this and through no great fault of their own, maybe God considered they never had a fair shot at being saved. I don't know. But I know that people are going to be saved in the tribulation period. And I know this gospel is still going to be preached in the tribulation period. And I know God's children are going to be here. Faithful and unfaithful are going to be here. And maybe those that are unfaithful will finally get faithful. And maybe those that are faithful will get more faithful than they are now. Maybe this is a testing of God's people. Not a tempting, but a testing. Maybe this is all going to do us all a lot of good, both what we consider faithful and unfaithful. Luke 21, 25 through 27. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and upon the earth. Now look up there at Acts 2, 19 through 21. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Now notice what it says next. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, that looks pretty bad. It's the same thing right here in Luke 21, 25 through 27. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and the birth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see. This is when Jesus comes at the end. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So why do I keep telling you this? Over and over and over and over again. Because it's close. I can't tell you exactly when, but it's close. And when it happens, you won't be sitting out in the dark. You won't be someone that's thoroughly confused. Oh, you'll be horrified. I'll be horrified. We'll be awestruck at the suddenness with which it happens. But at least we won't be heading into something unknown. And at least we'll know that the one who wrote this had to be God. And that God, having written this, knowing the future, letting us be his children, he's going to see us through whatever we have to face. Maybe that'll give us the courage to stand up and be counted. Maybe that'll cause us to suddenly get more faithful than we are, and those who never were faithful to suddenly decide to get faithful. God deals in strange and mysterious ways, but God gets people's attention sometime when he shows his power and his might, and the realization that a person after they're saved has a calling to do what God wants. And maybe this tribulation period is going to be the best thing that ever happened to you and I. Matthew 24, 14. What is this up here? Revelation 14, 6, 22 chapters in Revelation. So we've only got about 8 chapters left to go here. Revelation 14, 6, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue. It's right here in Matthew 24, 14. This is the gospel, the everlasting gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. What end is he talking about? Luke 21, 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. What happens just before Luke 21, 27? There shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars upon the earth, distress of nations, men's hearts failing them for fear, looking after those things which are coming on the earth, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. During that time period, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. His coming is the end. Now, what does he say up here? It's going to be preached to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, the everlasting gospel. Now, this is going to happen. It's absolutely going to happen. So what am I going to do about it? Well, I know about it. If I'm still here, I'm going to be teaching and preaching the everlasting gospel of Christ. I'm going to be doing what God called me to do. And all of us that know him as Savior ought to be set to do what he wants, perhaps more diligently than we've ever done before. Revelation 6, 8 through 11. I covered this the other night. I want to cover it again. I'm talking about what's going to happen in the tribulation period. And since I'm convinced God's people are going to be here, both faithful and unfaithful, I would be amiss to myself and to God, believing that, to not tell you and show you what's coming, because I think you're going to be a part of it. Revelation 6, 8 through 11. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, that's death. And his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed after him. Now before him, there are the rider on the white horse, the rider on the red horse, the rider on the black horse, and then the rider on the pale horse, which is death. The rider on the red horse is war. The rider on the black horse is famine and pestilence. The rider on the pale horse is death. That's who them are here when he says,
And power was given unto them, the horsemen that came before, over the fourth part of the earth. What is about a fourth of the earth? Europe, North Africa, all the way across to India, all the way up into the eastern part of Russia. That's the fourth part of the earth. And I say this reverently before God. That is where all hell is going to break loose. When that earthquake occurs in the Jordan River Valley on Revelation 6:12, it's going to be sudden, quick, and abrupt. Right now, across the surface of this planet, we have got thousands and thousands of locked faults. We've got faults that pressure has built up on tremendously over this eons of time. It's built up in places and points all around the borders of these tectonic plates. That's not a theory. That's a fact. And earthquake potential is there. All you need is something for it to suddenly release. When that earthquake occurs in the Jordan River Valley, that surge of energy is going to be like a chain. It's going to unlock a block fault up in Turkey and then another one in Italy. Then it's going to spread across and open one at the Cape of Gibraltar. It's going to ripple across and eventually open them in Europe, all over the western coast of the United States, and eventually all over the world. And it's going to be one releasing after another. And because of one releasing, more tension and pressure will be released from that energy. And it's going to go on for 3.5 years. I'm not ready for that. Neither are you. But I'll guarantee you, when it happens, there won't be any doubt in your mind what's happening. You will have to admit, Lord, it was worse than he said. Because that's exactly what's going to happen over a fourth part of the earth. To kill with a sword, that's the rider on the red horse. With hunger, that's pestilence and hunger, the rider on the black horse. With death, that's the pale horse. And with the beast of the earth. When he had opened the fifth seal, okay, we've just had this seal here open, fourth seal. Now we're going to open the fifth seal. And I've shown you these people in heaven before. You need to think about this. You need to think about not whether I'm right, but think about it. Is this correct? Is the Bible telling you the truth? And I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They've been there for some time. Abel's there. He was martyred because he worshiped God correctly. He was killed by his brother. Goes all the way down to everyone that's ever been martyred. All the way down to the time that all this begins on the earth. And there they all are in heaven, and they've been martyred. They've been killed because they kept the testimony of the Lord. And they were slain for it. And now they're crying out to God, when are you going back? You'd want to go back too. You haven't had a body, a glorified body. You've been up there as a soul, ecstatically happy. But you know the time is coming when God's going to give you a new body. And God's going to give you an outer garment, a reward. And you're crying out, Lord, how long? And he answers. And white robes were given unto every one of them. Instead of them, they should rest yet for a little season. Now here's the clicker. Until their fellow servants also. And their brethren, these are saved, born again, and many of them are church members, and some of them are faithful. Oh, God wouldn't kill a faithful church member. He wouldn't let that happen. What happened to Paul? What happened to Peter? What happened to all those people that were martyred for the cause of Christ? They were tortured, they were butchered, their heads were put on stakes. They went through a living form of hell on this earth. And I praise God for everything they suffered. And I thank God that their heads were put on picks for people to see along the side of the road. Because those people in heaven are going to be so glorious and so bright that for all eternity, you see some people that were really faithful to the Lord, and they were faithful to death. So this idea that if we're faithful, we don't have to worry about tribulation period. I'm sorry. I don't know any way to put it. It's just not right. If a person is faithful, he ought to want to die for Christ. He or she ought to be willing to put their life on the line. They ought to be anxious for it to happen. You think I'm out of my mind? Well, that's what Paul believed. That's what they all taught. And it was said to them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So there's people going to be killed when the sixth seal goes off. And the sixth seal goes off and there's the great earthquake in the earth. And for 3.5 years, terrible things happen. So on the opening of the sixth seal, you have a great earthquake. The first one in the book of Revelation, Revelation 6:12. This is Revelation 6:10-11. All right, let's jump over to the next chapter. These people have come out of great tribulation. They're part of these people. They're not all of them. They're just part of them. We're in the next chapter. We're finished the opening of the sixth seal. Read the account of it for yourself, what it's like. After this I behold, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Whatever this group. There's another bunch of them that have been murdered up to this time, a chapter later. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these whence are robed laid in white arms, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are those that came out of great tribulation. Well, I confess that great tribulation has always been around. Why are we so anxious to skip it? The definite article is put in front of this. It's taste. Taste the great tribulation. These are people that got martyred. They got martyred all the way down through the ages. But a lot of them got martyred, which were the fellow servants and brethren. But that's not the end of it. Because more of this continues right on up until the vials of wrath. I don't count on getting out of here until the vials of wrath. I expect to go through the trumpets. If I die, I die. If I perish, I perish. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I can't think of any better ending to a man or woman's life to stand up and stay faithful to Christ and to actually be killed because they testified to the death that Christ had died for all men, and they were killed for it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd like to make this taste like vanilla ice cream or butter pecan ice cream, but the Lord has always let his people suffer persecution, and I don't think that's going to change. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You know why they got those robes? Because they had not only had their souls cleansed by the blood of Christ. They had not only had their souls washed by the blood of Christ. But after their souls were saved and sealed, they left their lives in the midst of trouble and tribulation. They let the blood of Christ be applied to their lives. And by their very lives, you could see that they were children of God. Revelation 24:5. And I saw thrones. Now, how many chapters are there in Revelation? 22. When is this angel flying through heaven? 14th chapter. When are these people up there in heaven wanting to come back? And why are they told they have to wait a while? It's just before the great earthquake in Revelation 6:12, the first book of Revelation. Then in verse 14, we have an angel in heaven preaching the everlasting gospel. And now here we are in Revelation 24:5. Now look at these people. Just look at them. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. You say, what a horrible thing. What a wonderful thing. I thank God their heads were chopped off. I thank God they suffered and were persecuted and died. Because now they have the greatest reward that any human being in heaven can have. And they stood up for the faith. They didn't just verbalize it. They didn't just have a rule of faith and practice. It was a rule of faith and practice, but they died for it. And if they can die for it, I can surely try to practice it and continue it, particularly in this country where up till this point we have somewhat of a religious freedom. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, this doesn't just apply to salvation. It applies to an attitude. Yes, it does apply to salvation. But it also is a message to God's children. I have never seen so many people that are so scared to death of the tribulation period. They're afraid that they might be killed, their wife might be killed, the husband might be killed, the children might be killed, their house might be taken away from them, and they might be hung on a rope or have their head chopped off. You say, well, are you crazy, man? You think I want that to happen? Well, of course not. But why are you so afraid of it? It's the greatest thing that can happen to you. Just how much spiritual fortitude do you have? How much do I have? Luke 12, 4 through 10. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. That all they can do is kill your body. Hang it up, chop your head off, put it on a pick alongside a road. Horrible thought. You know what? This may sound crazy to you, but if I saw all your heads put on picks down the I-40 because you stood firm in what you believed, it would make me the happiest pastor in the world, because I would have seen God manifested in your lives, and I would have seen what you were made of. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I might run away. I hope you don't run away. We try to avoid all this and act like it's not there. But it's there, and it's real. What in the world did I do with that thing? Did it fall off of here? Maybe it's on down here on the bottom. No? Yeah, here it is. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Well, this does have to do with salvation. You shouldn't be afraid of what man can do to you. And all man can do now is take my physical life, but he sure can't take my spiritual life. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Why? Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? This was the cheapest offering, the smallest offering a person could give in the temple. People that were very poor, when it came time to offer the sacrifices, if they had no possible way to purchase them, or they didn't own any, and they were just destitute, they could buy 5 sparrows for 2 farthings, and they could substitute them for all the big sacrifices in the temple, because that's all they had. And here, he tells the reader, he was written to people that would understand this, he said, you know that the smallest sacrifice that's ever offered in the temple, he said, if a person brings that, having faith in me, he said, you think I would forget that sacrifice and that offering? Do you think that anything you do in your life after you're saved for the Lord, because the Word of God convicts you to do it by His Spirit and you do it, do you think God forgets that? Do you think He can't remember that? No matter what it is, God remembers everything you do, and He knows the reason you did it. That's why I spend so much of my time telling you, do what you do in thanksgiving and gratitude to the Lord. Don't do it begrudgingly, and don't sit around and say, well, so-and-so didn't should have done this, and so-and-so should have done that, and so on. What about you? Just do it. Do it because you love the Lord, not because other people don't do it or because you're dissatisfied because they do or don't do it. You just do it yourself for the Lord, and let Him be the one that decides who should do what and who shouldn't. God doesn't forget the fact that you're here tonight, the fact that you're listening to this. God won't ever forget it. God won't ever forget anything you ever did. And He says, no matter how small it may seem and insignificant, He said, don't worry, even the smallest sacrifice, I'll remember. He says, and not one of them is forgotten before God. God knows the night I went in so many years ago searching for Him in a tent in Sidis, Maine, bowing down and praying to God all alone in the dark. God remembers, and God knows I remember. God remembers a lot of things. He remembers everything. He knows everything I've ever done, whether it was in accordance with the Word, whether it was done for Him or for my own honor and my own glory and my own prestige. God knows everything. God does not forget. He does not forget the smallest sacrifice. So if God is that meticulous and God is that much concerned about what you do for Him, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, I'm sure some of you, it's a lot easier for Him to count them. But He knows how many are there. The point of this is He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knows the secret most things of my life. He knows what really makes me do things. He knows why I do things. He knows the motivation behind it. He knows the degree of love I have for Him. He knows everything about me. You think I'm proud of what He knows about me? No. Many of the things He knows about me, only He and I know about them. But God knows everything about me. Now, how much do I know about Him? Well, I know that the smallest thing I do for Him as His child is never forgotten. I know that He knows everything about me. And that's true of all of you. He said, "Fear not, therefore. You're more valuable than many sparrows." He said, "Those two sparrows," He said, "don't worry about their death." He said, "You're more valuable than many sparrows." It's the sacrifice and the belief that He was interested in, and the blood sacrifice of those animals and what it pictured, Him and His life. Also, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Why do we always give an invitation? I don't think they gave invitations in the early churches. It's something that churches just started doing. It's a tradition. I'm certainly not opposed to it. But I'll tell you why they started doing it. At least I think I know why. You need to make an open confession, profession of Christ. You need to make it public. You don't need to be a secret believer that comes like night like Nicodemus. You need to confess Him before men. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. That's an outward, public profession. Charlie, you think I'm saved? What do you think? You think I'm saved? Well, I am saved. I professed it. I'm outward and I'm public about it. I wasn't trying to trick you. I professed it. I profess it all the time. Every time I preach, I'm not ashamed of what I believe. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep me until that day. I believe that. Now, that's an absolute profession of faith, outward and real and genuine. I have no other Savior, no other way to heaven than that man's life and blood, and if He were not in me, I would be hell-bound. And if He were not in me, I would never be kept and I would never go to heaven. That's an absolute public profession of Christ. So when people come down an aisle, it's a way they can publicly show, I've trusted in Jesus and I'm coming down the aisle to confess Him as my Savior. I don't know how we have to go through this rigmarole I see in so many churches where you have to lead them to the Lord. But that's their business and that's between them and the Lord. But most of the people that come down this church aisle have already been saved before they came. And they're just coming down to make it public. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. This isn't talking about some fellow that can't make up his mind, an agnostic. Oh, he's not going to heaven, but at least he can't make up his mind. This is talking about the present state. While a person is here in this life, if he makes an absolute denial of Christ, and I've seen some college professors do it. I've seen college professors, and I've sat in their classes where they said, "Jesus Christ, that is ridiculous. He is not the Son of God. Nobody's ever been resurrected from the dead. And anybody that believes that has got a loose screw." That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Because that individual, let me tell you why he's so violent. At some point in his life, why he's so adamant? At some point in his life, the Holy Spirit tried to witness to him. decision. I don't believe it. Jesus is just a man. I've known many college teachers in my time in service at the University of Chicago, at the UALR. I've known them in the schools I've attended, from here to the Wild Blue Yonder. And I have known some of them that openly said anybody that believed Jesus was the Son of God and that he could give them salvation ought to be locked up. They're crazy. They're lunatics. It shall not be forgiven. That person is a walking dead man because he'll never receive Christ because he has absolutely rejected the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit doesn't bother him anymore. And it's now 4 minutes till, and I have 784 sheets. No, this is all I got. And I'm not going to. House, cars, wealth. A man's life consisteth not of the abundance of things which he possesseth. You're going to lose all that. Take care and beware of covetousness. There's nothing wrong with making money. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house. There's nothing wrong with having children and having a good wife, a good husband. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with having two or three cars. There's nothing wrong with being prosperous. There's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is if you just keep trying to pile it up. The word covetousness means to keep on piling it up. Aren't together anymore. Ask yourself why. Because they used to come to church when they first started pretty regular. And then one by one, they began to realize that they really needed a bigger house, a better house. They really needed and pretty soon they quit coming on Wednesday night.